Serving the Purpose of God in Your Generation. It's the sermon title today. Serving the Purpose of God in Your Generation. Acts 13:36 ESV says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." There's only one man, one righteous man who served the purpose of God in his generation, who died and was buried and never saw the corruption that the grave brings to all. That's Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead and the firstfruits of the resurrection, our guarantee and promise of eternal life because we've trusted in him as our Savior. I want to speak to you this morning about God's purpose for your life in this generation. God has a plan fashioned before time for every child of God in their generation. Acts 17:26, New American Standard says, "And he made," or God made, "from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation," or having determined when they would live and where they would live. David was raised up to serve the purpose of God in his generation, and then he died. That dash between his date of birth and day of death was lived for a purpose higher than himself. Right? Don't they say that on the tombstone, that you're going to have a date of your birth and a date of your death, and that dash is that little race we call life. David lived it for something more than himself. He lived for the purpose of God. And according to Hebrews 11, he died in faith, looking forward to the Messiah. He died in faith, looking for a better country and for a better resurrection. Acts 13:36 in the ESV says, "David served the purpose of God in his own generation." The New King James puts a little different light on it. It says, "David served the purpose of God." I'm sorry, "David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God." He served his generation. He served the people in his generation by the will of God, by the purpose that God had laid out for him before he was born. Praise God. You and I are not accidents. Your parents might have said that. But in truth, you're not an accident. You were planned by God before he created the world. Praise God. Aren't you glad you're not an accident? Aren't you glad God has a purpose for your life? I am. God appointed the exact time and place that you would live long before your ancestors were born. Every believer is called, I believe, for such a time as this, to serve God and to serve their generation. Your dash has a divine purpose that is only found in God. You can look for your purpose in other places, in education, in your career, but you will never find your true purpose until you find it in God. This is a contrary message today. It goes against the stream of worldly popular thought, which urges us to find meaning in living for ourselves. There's been much written and discussed in the last 25 years about finding your purpose in life. How many of you remember the best-selling book written over 20 years ago titled The Purpose-Driven Life? Remember that? It was fire for a long time. People were so excited about The Purpose-Driven Life. I'm sure there were some good things in it, but I think there was kind of an emphasis to kind of like, you need to find your satisfaction in finding your purpose. But that can't be the main reason we find our purpose in God. Then it still goes back to self. We were made with a purpose. You were made with a purpose. Without purpose, we are like a ship on an ocean without a destination. Can you imagine getting into a ship and just kind of floating, drifting, not having a course, not having a destination? God's purpose gives you, God's destination, his purpose, gives you that meaning of life, that where am I going? I know where I'm going. The world tells us to discover your purpose by finding out what you love. Follow your passion. And once you find out what you love, then do it better. You know, hone your craft. Do it better than others. Be excellent. Be an achiever. Climb the ladder and win. You know, and there's some value in that, in taking what God's given you and using it. I'm not saying that's completely wrong. But when that becomes the main thing, then it is wrong. It misses the divine purpose God has for you. The world says, discover your passions and gifts and then strive to master them. Find and bring the right people around you to help you become your best you. There's lots of books on your becoming your best you and self-help books and self-improvement books. They fill the bookshelves, but they're all saying the same thing. Your purpose is found in you, and that's false. Your purpose is found in God's plan for your life. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Not to bring men to yourself, but to lead people to Christ for their wealth. Catch men so you can serve them, so they can see and know Jesus. He is the true riches in earth and in heaven. No one in history achieved the heights of wisdom and wealth that King Solomon did. Yet regarding his life lived for achievement and pleasure, he said it all ended in profound emptiness. Ecclesiastes 2:4, this is what Solomon said. He said, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. You know, Solomon built the temple in the will of God. He contributed generously to public and religious works. You can go start a nonprofit. You can go do works in other countries to help people build wells. That's all good stuff. Solomon said, I did all that. He may not have gone to other countries to build wells, but he did incredible feats of public service. And he built magnificent buildings for himself. He took 13 years building his own house. My clients complain if I take a year. 13 years to build your own house. His was a little nicer than the ones I built. He made his works great. Verse 5, I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. So he acquired land and built beautiful gardens and orchards and experienced the joy of watching plants grow and bud and produce flowers and fruit. And what an enjoyable thing. You know, gardening is good for you. Solomon had the greatest gardens. Verse 6, I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. So he was an inventor. He invented things. He used his gifts of creativity to make things better. How wonderful. Verse 7, I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. Some people dream of a hobby farm, of living off the land. Nothing wrong with that. Solomon had huge farms, and they were organic. There were no GMOs. There were no chemicals. He was truly able to live off the land. All the animals were free-ranging, grass-fed. There was no system, no factories and chickens in these little coops. Everything was free-ranging. Wonderful. Verse 8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. Solomon made silver and gold common in Israel. He obtained the special treasures of kings. Do you ever get that feeling like, I just need to buy something. I just like to buy something new. You go into a store and you're like, oh, yeah, that looks so cool. I need that. I'm going to buy that. Solomon had all that. He got the special treasures. He could buy the fanciest stuff. He could get it all, and he did. But did it fill him? If there was something he wanted, he bought it. Solomon loved music. He was artistic. He was refined, but he didn't have to go to concerts. He didn't have to get tickets and go to a concert and travel somewhere to see his favorite band. He had the best musicians and singers performing in his own house whenever he wanted. He had live music all the time. Verse 9, so I became great and I excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Solomon was at the top. He did everything with excellence. He could write books on how to be the best, how to achieve more, how to make the most out of your life. Look at verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Solomon experienced joy in his work and the sweat of his brow. Some people say, hey, you just need to find a job that you really enjoy and just do it, and you'll have satisfaction at the end of every day. And there's something to be said for that. There's something to be said. I was talking with my son about working in a job where you actually do something or create something and leave the day and you feel like you accomplished something. You might get paid less than you would in a job where you hate going there every day. But sometimes it's better to have a job if you can pay your bills that, you know, you just feel some satisfaction in. Well, Solomon had all of that and more. I mean, he didn't have to labor, but he labored. And he saw the fruit of the labor of his hands. But gradually, something happened to Solomon. His wisdom caught up with him. It gave him a profound and a painful revelation. The next verse shows a massive transition in his perspective that came when he looked at his life and all the gains and all the pleasures of his life. Let's look at it, verse 11. Then I looked, here's that transition, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and a grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. How could he say this about all his accomplishments and all his excellence and all his pleasures? Because he was looking past the temporal pleasures and gains. And in his life, he realized he was empty. And there was nothing that was had purpose, eternal purpose. He had made immeasurable profits in gold and silver, obtained servants and built great, beautiful buildings, but when it came to real gain, the kind of profit discovered in the purposes of God that deeply satisfy the soul, he found none. There was no profit under the sun. When we miss God's purpose for our life, everything else we live for will be vanity and emptiness, a grasping or chasing the wind. Hear this, young people. As your life is before you, your purpose must be found in God. Find your purpose in Him. I'm not saying you should drop out of college. I'm not saying you shouldn't look for a good job. I'm not saying you shouldn't take a promotion. But don't believe for a second that that will give you purpose and meaning. It will leave you empty. It will leave you empty. God says, I have something greater for you, not just to fill you, but to fill others. God had a purpose for Solomon, and he did start strong. If you read the whole story of Solomon, but as he grew older, he turned from God's purpose of serving others to serving his own pleasures. He slowly compromised with foreign wives, and he worshiped false gods. Solomon's beginning was very good. He humbly asked God for an understanding heart so he could rightly judge the people of God. God was pleased with that. He asked for wisdom for the sake of others so he could be a benefit to the people of God. And when he prayed and dedicated the temple, his prayer was godly. It was in tune with the heart of God. He prayed for his people, Israel, that they would stay faithful to God, that they would worship him only. And if they ever wandered away, he prayed that they would return to God with their whole heart and find God's mercy. He had the heart of God. But something changed. Something transitioned in Solomon with all of his prosperity. How did he fall so far away from the purpose of God for his life? So far that he went after false gods and set them up on a mountain next to the temple. He set up pagan altars. Not only did his wives worship other gods, but he participated. It started at the beginning of his walk. Look at 1 Kings 3:3. Look at Solomon's beginning. It says, and Solomon loved the Lord. Praise God. It's a good start. Walking in the statutes of his father David. Praise God. He wasn't just a man of words. He was a man of action. He was following God's ways. But then this word, accept. Accept that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Sacrificing and burning incense in the high places was not the gross idol worship that he would practice years later. No, in fact, there were people that would go to these high places and they would worship Jehovah. They would worship God. He did not want them worshiping there because other people would come and they would also worship false gods. They'd offer incense to false deities. And so the high places were a snare. So this would not be considered gross idolatry, but it was compromise. It was compromise. And it says, he loved the Lord. He walked in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. A little pinch of incense. This seemingly small word, except, was the stronghold of compromise that would grow in Solomon's heart. It was the rudder turning just one degree off the purpose of God. This little exception would completely eclipse his love for the Lord and turn him completely out of the path of his father David. Solomon would lose his purpose from God for his generation. In the early church, after Christ was ascended and after Pentecost, in the first 50 years of the early church, there was pressure placed on Christians to offer just a pinch of incense to Caesar once a year to pacify the Romans that they were in subjection. This would be similar to Solomon's early compromise, burning incense at the high places. Listen to this quote from W.A. Criswell. The Roman Empire was the most tolerant, the most liberal or generous, the most wise, and the most accurate in its handling of the many provinces and religions of its empire of any kingdom that ever existed. Men could worship, have temples, and do as they pleased. And yet the Roman Empire and the Caesars persecuted the Christians. Why? For one simple reason. The Christian refused to compromise his faith with any other religion whatsoever. When the Romans invited them to place Jesus in their pantheon beside Jupiter, by the side of Juno, by the side of Neptune, by the side of Isis, by the side of Osiris, the Christian flatly refused. It is Christ alone. When the Christians were invited just to bow down before the Roman image, their lives could be spared if they would merely take a pinch of incense and put it on the fire that burned in the presence of the image of the Roman Caesar. The Christian died rather than compromise with a pinch of incense. I am telling you what is the faith of the New Testament, the faith of the martyrs, and the faith of the true men and women of God through the centuries. That kind of faith is uncompromising. There is no salvation in any other. That's taken from W.A. Criswell on the offense of the cross. If they would only burn a pinch of incense to Caesar once a year, acknowledging him as a deity, they would be spared. They could still worship Jesus the rest of the year. But the early faithful believers would rather become human torches in Caesar's courtyard than to lose the light of their testimony that Christ is the only divine man. Christ is the only God in the flesh. I want to talk to you about three branches of your purpose, and I want to challenge you and encourage you in this. 2 Timothy 1:9. Says God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. We talked about holiness last week. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. When was your purpose given to you? When was the grace of God starting in you? Before time began. Praise God. God planned something greater for your life than you could ever imagine. So what is God's purpose in saving us with grace given to us in the plan of God before time began? I have three primary branches or purposes in this purpose of God for those of you that are taking notes. And I hope you do take notes. I was in a class, little side note here, I was in a class, I got to join in on one of Lydia's classes at Summit, the Bible school she's going to in Pennsylvania. And the Bible teacher had everybody taking notes, and he spoke in such a pace that you could actually follow him, and he'd give you time to write down his thoughts. I don't know that I can do that every Sunday, but it was powerful. I wrote down everything he said in my phone, and I reviewed it, and it was powerful. It was very refreshing. So number one, the first purpose, your first purpose in Christ Jesus before time began is to know him. To know him. God's purpose before time began was to take a people unto himself, to make them holy by grace so they could come near him and know him. To bring a people into his very heart who would see and love him for who he is. A people who would worship him, not out of religious obligation, but in rapturous adoration of his beauty. The Father desires worshipers in spirit and truth. That's what Jesus told that woman at the well. He desires worshipers. He wants our hearts. He doesn't want dead religion. He doesn't want sacrifices and offerings. He wants our hearts. And the heart expresses itself best in worship. So the first eternal purpose for your life is to know and worship him. Everything else flows from this intimacy with him. Philippians 3:7, I'm going to read this in the Amplified. It says, but whatever former things, this is Paul speaking, that were gained to me, as I thought then, these things, once regarded as advancements in merit, I have come to consider as loss. Absolutely worthless. The Greek says animal dung for the sake of Christ and for the purpose and the purpose which he has given my life. He says, everything else that was gained to me, it's like he was like a contemporary Solomon. He didn't have all the wealth or the buildings, but he was exemplary as a Pharisee in his day. He was headed to become the high priest. He was on a fast track of being exalted in the Jews' religion. And he said, all that was gained to me, all that blamelessness in the law and that fastidious keeping of the law and persecuting Christians, he said, I consider it all loss compared to knowing Christ. Look at verse 8 in the ESV. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, everything else in life, in comparison, all my other purposes, all my other skills, all my other achievements are like animal dung compared to the incredible wealth of knowing Jesus Christ. This was his unquenchable thirst, his life purpose and passion. This is what he cast everything else aside for, to know more and more and more of Christ. Why did he love him so much? Because he saw him. Friend, you can't just stir up true worship. True worship comes from seeing Christ. It comes from a revelation of his beauty and his love toward you. That's what makes you a worshiper. Remember the woman who was despised by all the religious people because she was sitting at Jesus' feet at that dinner and she was weeping and making a scene and wiping his feet with her hair and with perfume? All the religious people were like, oh, if you were a prophet, he would know who this woman is. Oh, disgusting. No, true worship. If there's something in you that reviles and revolts against true worship, You're more like the man who invited Jesus, who had so little love for Christ, than you are the woman who'd been forgiven much. Paul, like Solomon, was at the top, but he considered everything that was wind, what it really was, wind. And he went after what was real. He went after his real purpose and calling in Christ, which was to know Jesus. He did know Jesus, but he wasn't satisfied with how much he knew Jesus. He said, I want to know more. I want to know him more. Not merely head knowledge, but revelation knowledge that produces worship. Acts 27:23, I just read this, and it's just a little phrase that caught my attention this week. Paul was talking to the sailors on the ship that he was on with the big storm in the Mediterranean, and an angel had come to him in the night and said, I'm going to spare you, not only you, Paul, but all the men on this ship. There was like 273 men between soldiers, criminals, and the sailors and Paul. He said, I'm going to spare, don't worry, you're going to appear before Caesar, and I'm going to spare every man on this ship. It's a picture of grace, isn't it? And he says, for this very night, there stood before me an angel of the God, listen, this is the phrase, to whom I belong and whom I worship. I love that. To whom I belong and to whom I worship. When you know the one you belong to, when you have a revelation of his faithful, undeserved love toward you, you will worship. Do you know how I discern in the church who loves God deeply? And I'm not saying I know I can read everyone's heart. Don't misunderstand me. But there are things you can see. Jesus said just to all Christians, you'll know them by their fruit. Do you know how I discern who really loves Jesus? It's not by how much you know. It's not by what you can say or how much revelation you have. It's how you worship. It's how you worship. The worshipers who worship God in spirit and truth, God says, Jesus said, my Father wants them. He delights in them. So my friend, if you have a true revelation of Jesus, it should make you worship. And maybe he'll have you worshiping. The best place is not in front of the pastor's eyes. The best place is at home in your secret closet. The best place is where no one else can hear you or see you. That's where I think the purest worship is offered to God. Amen? But when you come into the house of God, don't ever, ever be ashamed of offering God extravagant worship. Don't ever be ashamed of worrying. Don't ever worry. What do those people think of me? I came to the front and I'm kneeling and weeping. What do they think of me? God doesn't care. And neither should you. Neither should you. Pour out your offering to him. If you want to pour out your offering in your chair and you're in your heart, you're worshiping God, guess what? It's going to show up on your face. It's going to show up at least on your face. If you can't raise your hands, you can't come to an altar and weep, it's going to show up on your face. It's going to be a radiance of love that is evident to believers, to non-believers. They're going to say, wow, what kind of peace, what kind of love, what kind of joy does that person have? I want that. It doesn't have to be ostentatious. It doesn't have to be, hallelujah, some of us are more ostentatious than others. Hey, be free. Be free. You know the Bible says in Timothy, let men everywhere lift up holy hands in prayer. You know, this is biblical. You can do it when you're praying. You can do it when you're worshiping. It's not charismatic. It's biblical. Amen? You can do this, okay? And if you got to do this because you're just raised in the Baptist church like I was, you're like, praise God. If it's coming from your heart. If you're worshiping from your heart, God accepts it. Amen? Hallelujah. Are you getting this?
Yes.
Good. The second heavenly purpose for your life is to declare him. The first was to know him, and the second is to declare him. Galatians 1:15. But when he, this is Paul speaking, when he who had set me apart, when? Before I was born. And who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. ESV says to me, but Other translations say, in me. When he was pleased to reveal his son in me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Where did the preaching come from? It came from a revelation of Jesus Christ to and in Paul's heart. When he had that revelation, he didn't need a guilt trip to go out and share the gospel. It empowered him. It animated him to go out and to tell others of what Christ had done for him. You see the second purpose flowing from the first. It was through the revelation of Jesus in Paul, knowing him, not by book knowledge, but by revelation, that Paul would preach him to strangers. Look, I read books, probably not as many as I should. I focus on the Bible because I haven't mastered the Bible. I haven't gotten all the revelation out of the Bible, and I never will. There's nothing wrong with reading books. There's other godly men, and I've handed out books in this church that this is a great book. Read it. It will bless you. It bless me. But my friend, you and I need a revelation in us of Jesus. And when God was, look at this, I love this, he was pleased to reveal his son in me. Pleased, not reluctant. Not, well, I'm not sure if I should give the treasures of my son to this little scumbag. No, he was pleased to reveal his son in Paul. And I believe he's pleased to reveal his son in this scumbag. I do, because he has. And that's all I am without Jesus, is a scumbag. Right? But he's pleased. And that's not what I am anymore. I'm a child of God, and you're a child of God as well, by faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, you are the what? Light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. A city isn't one person. A city is many. He's speaking to the church. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine, where? Before men. That they may what? See your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The light of Jesus in the church is not words alone. It's words in action. It's words in power. That's why he said, let them see your good works. Well, you could translate that, let them see my works in you. Let them see my good works in you, that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Praise God. Take this message out. You are the light of the world. You're a little light. Share it. I'm reading through Acts right now, and that's what we're going to be, our next book for Wednesday nights that we're going to go through is the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit directed me to this. I'm very excited about it, and I'm just doing a quick read-through of it, and I'm getting so much out of it. One of the things I've observed about Paul is that wherever he could, he just talked about Jesus. Whether he was in the synagogue on a Sabbath day, whether he was by a riverside, whether he was in the Areopagus speaking to those in Athens, wherever he was, he just looked for an opportunity to just show them Jesus is the Christ. He's the one that you need. He's the Savior and the purpose of your life. Praise God. So we had the first, to know him. Your purpose is to know him. Your second purpose is to declare him, to be a light, not just to keep the secret to yourself, but to show it forth because of the revelation of Jesus in you. And third and finally, your third divine purpose is to serve him by serving others. To serve him. Acts 13:36, for David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God. Solomon turned to serving himself. Much of the church has turned to serving herself. The church is called to serve God and to serve one another sacrificially. Mordecai told Esther that perhaps she had come into the kingdom, become the queen for such a time as this. God elevated her to royalty for a time of national distress and danger. Her time required risking everything for the sake of her people, even her own life. Today, the church is deluged with voices telling her to enjoy the comforts of the palace, the comforts of royalty. You're king's kids. You've been seated with Christ in heavenly places, and yes, you have, but you've been brought to a royal position to pour out your life, like Esther was. This is why I raised you up to a royal position in me, church. My purpose is for you to know me, totally trust me, and give your life in selfless service for your generation. The church who's serving herself in comfort will never follow into the purposes of God for her life. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Aaron, how much is it going to cost me to serve the way God wants me to serve? Everything. Everything. If you have limits on it, then you don't know Calvary love. You're not growing in Calvary love. Jesus served and gave his life up as a ransom for many. 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren," for each other. We ought to follow his example and in the power of the Spirit serve in laying down our lives for each other. Ephesians 2:8-10, you know this, but it's so powerful. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." Well, the church has become so afraid of works because of this passage and others that show us we're not saved by our works, but by his grace, that they misunderstand that after he saved us by grace apart from works, he brings us into works. Not to be saved, not to be justified, but works that flow because we are justified. Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship," when? After being saved by grace, "created in Christ Jesus," what? Purpose. "For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Praise God. You've been called unto good works. We're not saved by works, but we're saved by a faith that works. God's purpose is you and I serving our generation with works he's prepared, and it will empower us to walk in by his Spirit. We will see those works, discover those works, know where to walk in those works, because we know him and because his Spirit is guiding us. We're learning to walk in the Spirit. He's prepared those works in advance. Do any of you ever struggle with knowing what those works are to do? Well, I do. I'm glad you don't, but I do. I struggle knowing what the works are that God wants me to walk in. But he leads us because he's put his Spirit in us, and he shows us what those works are in sublimity. So often, in ways that they're not loud and blaring, they're so quiet sometimes, the way the Holy Spirit leads. But he leads you into the works he wants you to walk in, and then he empowers you to do it. Amen? Hallelujah. I want to close with a challenge and an encouragement. Remember last week I spoke about the fact that we are holy because we are in Christ, the Holy One. If the root is holy, which is Christ, so are the branches, which is us. That's our positional holiness through his once-for-all offering at the cross. Remember, don't call unholy or unclean what God has cleansed. And remember, don't ask for your whole body to be washed, just your feet need to be washed. You've been washed once for all, but you do travel through this life, and you do sin, you do fail, and you need to be washed afresh by the blood of the Lamb, but not a whole conversion experience again. You've been saved, you've been washed, you're sanctified. You just need to be washed when you fail, when you sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have our position, this position of holiness and righteousness by faith. God makes us holy for two reasons. One, for fellowship with him. Remember, he loves worship. He loves communion, fellowship with him. He's made us holy for fellowship with him. Without holiness, we couldn't approach him because he's a holy God. But he's made us holy through his sacrifice. What's the second reason? He makes us holy for service. He makes us holy for service. God uses holy vessels. Can God use an unholy vessel? Yeah, he can. He's God. He used Balaam's donkey, right? Balaam's donkey spoke. Was that a holy vessel? No, it was an unclean animal. Can God use an unbeliever? Yes. But there are limits to how he will use an unbeliever, and there are limits to how he will use an unsanctified Christian. The believer that can be used fully is the one who is sanctified. Not just positionally, but they have responded to what God has said and is saying in their life to turn from sin on a continual basis. Solomon turned from holiness to serve his own pleasures. He stopped wholly following the Lord, and he fell out of the purposes of God. Paul walked in the full purposes of God. He told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he said, this is the last time I'm going to see you guys. And he says, God has shown me that I'm going to face persecution and even death. And he said, but none of these things move me because I don't count my life precious to myself. My goal is to finish my course with joy, the purpose God has for me. See, Paul was different than Solomon. Solomon held on to his life, and Paul let go of his life. And he said, my life isn't dear to me. In other words, that's not the most important thing. I've given my life to God like a towel that he's used to wash other people's feet, and my towel is dirty and scarred and torn and ripped, but I have no regrets. Solomon turned away from God's purpose. If we will be the last day's instruments to bring God's purpose to our generation, we cannot offer a pinch of incense to this world or to our flesh. Although we are holy through the sacrifice of Jesus, we must perfect holiness in the fear of God by turning away from all compromise. That's the practical on-the-ground holiness. Look at this passage, 2 Timothy 2:19. I'll close shortly. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This is practical holiness. He has made us his own and made us holy through the sacrifice of Jesus, but we are called to walk out that holiness by turning from sin. Verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, in other words, from the dishonorable, from the iniquity, from the sin, from the things the Holy Spirit puts his finger on, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. Sanctified, that means made holy, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. What is the third thing that is God's purpose for your life? Service, good works. Not that you figure out, not that you make up, not that you plan, thinking, I think God will like this. Ones that he's prepared for you to walk in. Ones that he leads you by his Spirit in. But for you to walk in those works, every good work of God, you've got to come into agreement with God about holiness, about not being of those people that said, you know what, it's just a pinch to Caesar. It's just a little pinch. I'm doing so many other things right. We can't have a pinch to Caesar. It says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires, its lusts. God has an eternal purpose that can only be realized through sanctified vessels of honor. We are holy through his sacrifice. Now let us walk holy through yielding to the Spirit. I have a question for you. Is the Spirit convicting you of a pinch of incense right now in this house? If He is, it's His mercy calling you lovingly, strongly to repent. To become a vessel of honor, the vessel of honor He intends you to be for your generation. Will you bow to Caesar or to Christ? We cannot bow to both and walk in the purpose of God for our lives. We are called for such a time as this. You have an eternal purpose that God has planned for your life. You can walk in it. It's not far off on a mountain or in heaven that you can't find it. It's in the Word of God. It's by the Spirit of God. God has called us to be a people for His honor, for His glory. Guys, we have a few short years here, some of us shorter than others. But your life is a vapor, appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. My life is a vapor. What do I have? 20, 30 more years? I mean, if God gives me good health, if I'm blessed like Dick Day, maybe 40 more years? It's a vapor. It's a vapor. Paul said, God, take my life and use it. He said, look at the scars in my body. I bear the marks of Jesus Christ. I'm not loving this body, this life, my comfort, my pleasure, nothing. I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and I want more. And I'm not letting anything stop me from finishing my race with joy. My life is going to be that towel that's ripped and torn and dirty and been laundered and washed, and it's been used. It's been used. I believe the Holy Spirit is challenging us. Will you give me your life to be used in my perfect plan for my purposes to glorify my Son? Will you let me? Without condition, without saying, well, God, I'll do it if I can still burn a little incense in the high places. If you will surrender your life to God, if I will surrender my life to God without precondition, we will be useful for the Master. And He will lead us in His works. And His works will be glorious, church. His works will be amazing. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me?